We're excited to finish up my sermon series I began a few weeks today, and I called it Risen. We've been talking about just instances in the Bible where people were raised from the dead, and we said, well, these are miraculous things. These are things that are signs and wonders and all of the things that you kind of can't wrap your mind around. Obviously, you thought, I wonder if Justin's leading up to something. You were correct. I am leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. I don't think that was a shocker to you. We're going to talk about that today. It is the perfection. It is the ultimate. It is everything we've talked about in the resurrections in the past, all rolled into one, and then even more. And we'll talk about that today as we look at this special story. I'm thankful for the Boyd family. They did a great job reading our Easter story. I love to get families involved in reading the Word of God today. And I love to do that. I thank them for doing that. The past couple of weeks, if you looked at a couple of things, I just want to remind you of some words. I want to put these words in your head and get them in your mind as we get started. We began about 3 weeks ago in a story in 2 Kings from the prophet Elisha. And the prophet Elisha raised up a woman's son, a Shunammite woman. And we talked, the word for that day was the word power. There was power in compassion. There was power in believing. There was power in God's timing. And so we said there was an example of power. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the raising of the widow of Nain. He was going out to the graveyard to be put in, going out of the city. And Jesus walked onto the scene and spoke a word into him and raised him back to life. And the word for that was good news. There's good news for the kingdom. And there's good news for the poor. And we've talked about that meant the poor in spirit. There was good news in that. Last week, we talked about Jairus' daughter who was sick. And while Jesus was going that way, she died. Jesus went into the house, though, with his inner circle of disciples, spoke a word to her, and she raised as well. And the word last week was triumph. There is triumph. And we said last week that there was triumph in tribulation. We said we don't always like that one. There's triumph in tribulation, and then there's triumph in faith. The story of the resurrection of the Savior displays power, displays good news, and displays triumph. All of those things are going to come together beautifully today as we look at the story of the resurrection of our Savior. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16. It is the verses that were read by the Boyd family. I will not read them again, but I want you to have your Bible open so you can refer back to them as we walk through this story. Mark, I love the Gospel of Mark, and I'll get to more about why I picked the Gospel of Mark soon, because there are a lot of resurrection accounts, obviously, in the Gospels, and I picked Mark for a specific reason. One of the things that I like about Mark is, if I had a Bible professor tell me when I was in Bible college, he said, the Gospel of Mark is like the movie version of the Gospel. I like a good movie, action-packed, full of information, lays it all out, and boom, there it is. The Gospel of Mark is very much that. It's an action-packed, it's only 16 chapters long, and even its resurrection account, as we saw today, is really just 8 verses long. Packs a lot of information into just 8 verses. And so Mark begins his narrative toward the cross in chapter 14 by pointing to an anointing of Jesus. The woman anointed Jesus, prepare him for his crucifixion and for his burial. And today we saw, we heard in the story, excuse me, there was another anointing that was coming. The women were seeking to anoint him. These women loved Jesus. They had followed after him. They were with him at the cross. They were with him in his ministry. Some of them had even been healed by him and been touched by him. And we find them again with this theme of anointing. They loved him. They were loyal to him. And they wanted to pay him one last act of service and respect here at the tomb that Easter morning. Now, Mark's gospel, one thing it has alluded throughout the gospel, it hasn't been shy about the failings of the disciples. I'd love to tell you that throughout the Gospel of Mark, the disciples has always been pointed to in a light where they always got it, but they didn't. They missed it a lot, and they failed, and they misunderstood, and they misinterpreted. And that part is also going to happen a little bit today as we look at this balance that Mark strikes between belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief is a struggle throughout the entire gospel, and it happens here again today. One reason for unbelief is that people often look for the wrong evidence. They wanted signs and they wanted wonders. And Jesus said, I don't want you to believe because I showed you signs and wonders. I want you to see signs and wonders because you believe. And so he said, look, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at the wrong things. But God has shown us over the past 3 weeks, I pray, through our study in this book, in the stories of the resurrections, that we must look past the physical. Although it's miraculous, the physical is miraculous. Don't get me wrong. You don't raise people from the dead. You can, or you haven't, right? But the act that happened behind it is what is significant many times. The deeper meaning to see what all Christ has done to do. Now let's go to the story today. There are a group of women that are on their way to the tomb. It's interesting to note that it was a group of women. I don't think we should ignore the fact that the dudes weren't there. Where were they? Come on, guys, wake up. Go to the tomb. No, the women were going. And it's interesting because we look at the stories we've looked at the past couple weeks, even if you weren't here. I'll tell you the story of the Shunammite in the Old Testament. Shunam was a city that was nothing. And the lady was not even a God-fearer. She was not a member of God's people. And yet God used her to do something amazing. He manifested it through her, through Elisha. And then we talked about the widow of Nain. She was, number one, a widow. Her husband had died. Now she had no son. Literally in society, she had no place. Last week, it was a story of a synagogue official, a Jew. And to the early Christians, the Jews were the enemy. And God revealed himself through people who most of the world would have said, those people don't matter. Those are not important people. Those are not people that we can put our faith and put our trust in. And yet again, we see it in the story of the resurrection, three women. And guys, in this day, women were not listened to. I mean, they weren't. I don't get caught up in that, but I'm just telling you, in the context of this time, it would have been unusual for women to have been ones who had reported something like this and for people to believe them. Yet, isn't it crazy? That's exactly who God chose. He said, these ladies go to the tomb. Now, I wish I could tell you that the women had it perfect. If they had been listening to Jesus for all of his teachings, how many times did he tell them, hey, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. A lot. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I wish I could tell you that the women were going to the tomb to look for the risen Savior. But I can tell you that they weren't. Why? They had bought spices. They had bought perfumes. They went to do what? Anoint a dead body. They went to anoint a dead body. And so there had been an element, apparently, of confusion, right? They must not have heard the story, or they didn't remember. And so they go, and they go early. They went and bought their spices as soon as the Sabbath was over. You understand, they couldn't even buy anything at that time. They had to wait until the Sabbath was over. And they go, and they buy those, and they head to the tomb early in the morning. Some people believe before it was daylight, so they could be there right at the break of day. And on their way, they say, hey, how are we going to roll the stone away? It's large, right? Mark gives the movie version. It was large, okay? You couldn't move it away. So he goes, and they say, how are we going to do this? Again, no guys with them. Sorry, guys, we weren't there. How are we going to move the stone away? And you read the rest of the gospel accounts, you know that an earthquake came and then moved the stone away. And what? That's a miracle in and of itself. And anyway, they go to the tomb and they walk up. Maybe you round the corner and you see the stone is rolled away. Now, where does your mind go? I'm confused. What happened? Who got here first? Did something happen? Maybe they stole his body. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, you're confused, aren't you? I often think of that. We often minimize that. What were people thinking when they walked up and the stone was rolled away? They go, oh, just like he said it was. No, you were. I bet you were confused, right? And they walk in and an angel is there, a young man, an angel. He says to them, I've got the answer for you. I've got the answer. I've got the answer that you're looking for. Mark's gospel began with an angelic messenger. If you look back when you have time, an angel announced that a son would be born, a savior, and you'd call his name Jesus. And the gospel ends here with an angelic messenger announcing what God had done through that son. Isn't that a great ending? a great beginning and a great ending. The angel announces. Let me tell you two things that the angel announces. Draw your attention to your Bible there, verses 6 and 7. The angel speaks to the women. He's sitting there dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed. I think that would put it mildly. They were alarmed to see someone sitting there. He gives them two contrasts. The first thing he says, he was crucified. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. But the great contrast in this, do you see that there? He has risen. He was crucified. He's risen. There was darkness. There is now life. There is death. He's alive. In a beautiful picture that we've looked at in all the other stories, we see. We see this contrast between what was and what is. The angel says, you look for a man who was crucified, but what is in front of you is a man who was risen. Mark's gospel, all the other gospels, as I mentioned to you before, are trying to prepare the people for what was going to happen here. They're trying to prepare the people for what was to come. They thought that Jesus' signs and wonders were all there was. They said, oh, he heals the blind. He made the lame walk. The deaf can hear. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. And Jesus said, those are just the beginning of what I'm going to do. See, I can bring victory over even my own death. Every other miracle in Scripture, Jesus acted upon someone else. You understand that he did this one on his own to himself. What a glorious thing. And then the second contrast is this. He is not here, the angel says. Where is he? You need to go and find him because he is before you in Galilee. He was on the move. Now, I find this interesting that all the other stories that we talked about the last 3 weeks, there was a proof of life. I mentioned to you a proof of life. After someone had died and after they were resurrected, there was a proof of life. In the story in 2 Kings, it was seven sneezes. If you didn't hear that story, it's an odd story. You can go back and read that. Seven sneezes. That's hard to say. Sorry. Okay. Second one, when the widow of Nain's son, that was the man set up and he began to talk. That was his proof of life. Last week with the young girl, Jesus said, get her something to eat. And so there were all these proofs of life. Now, Jesus' resurrection was a little bit different. Because the proof of life, Jesus, the angel said to the ladies, he's not here, he's alive, but I want you to go to Galilee and go and see him. Now, why is that important to us? Because it is this, life is, and faith are not always ironclad certainties, are they? I don't know about you guys, but I wish that when I had a decision to make, like I'd get a text from God and it would just say, you should do this. We'd like that, wouldn't we? We'd like that. I mean, don't lie, you would like that, okay? You would. What should I do? Okay, yeah, I'm good, you know? But we don't get that, do we? I haven't gotten that yet. If you have, let me know. Okay, so you don't get that. And so life is not always this ironclad certainties of things. What is faith? Faith is believing in sometimes what you don't see yet or what you haven't experienced yet. And so he said to the disciples, the angel said, I'm sorry, to the ladies, he said, go and find him. He's in Galilee. The proof of life had to be a step of faith. They had to step out and go to where he was and find him. Isn't that a great truth? Sometimes we sit around and we wait for a proof of life, and God's saying to us, no, step out in faith, and then I'll show you who I am and what I can do. Now, there's an important note here in verse 7. It says, but go, tell his disciples, and then there's a guy named in there. You see that? Peter. Good old Peter. I like Peter. He was a man after my own heart. Spoke before he thought, often. Put his foot in his mouth a few times. You remember Peter's story in the gospel? He said, Jesus, everybody else is going to deny you, but I will not. Everybody, I will die for you, Lord. Bold man, bold. Jesus said, Peter, I love you. I wish that were true, but before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he did. He did. When the time got tough and when things got hard and the trial was going on, Peter denied the Savior. I don't know that man. I swear that I don't know that man. Now, where is Peter emotionally, mentally, and spiritually right now? Right now, in this scene in the story, where is he? He's in a bad place, isn't he? He's down, discouraged, probably a wreck. I don't know how else to say that. He's probably a wreck. Jesus says, you go tell my disciples and you go find Peter. And you tell him, I want to see him. What a restoration. What a God of redemption, isn't he? What a God who restores even those who in the eyes of the world probably doesn't deserve it. He said, I want you to go and tell Peter. Now, I want to tell you, though, there is one part of this text that troubles me. It should probably trouble you, too, but it's real. It's a beautiful example of Mark's realism. In verse 8, if I wrote verse 8, this is not how I would have written it, but I didn't write Scripture. God did. If I'd have said verse 8, I would have wanted it to say, and they went out from the tomb, and they were rejoicing, and they were praising God, and they went and told everybody they saw, and you couldn't make them be quiet. That's what I'd want it to say. But that's not what it says, is it? It says that they went out, they fled, they were trembling, they were astonished, and they said nothing to anyone. I said, Lord, if that's not a picture of me, sometimes I don't know what it is, right? That's real. That's reality, isn't it? We know God and we know his greatness and we know his power, and yet we're dumbfounded for some reason. And we're silent. And we run, and instead of running to something, we run away from it. Now the good news is about Mark is there's the rest of the New Testament, okay? If it ended there, you'd go, well, that was a horrible ending. They didn't tell him. Those women didn't tell anybody. Nobody knows about the resurrection. Well, duh, they obviously do. We're here today, aren't we? So we've heard about it. Somebody had to tell somebody. And we know the story of the gospel going forth indeed happens. The other gospels record it. The letters to Paul record it. The book of Acts records how the gospel went forth. And so people were faithfully preaching and teaching the word. But in the initial stages of the resurrection, they were afraid. But it didn't stop the gospel, did it? It didn't stop the good news of a resurrected Savior. So here's what I'm calling you to do today, church. Finish the story. Mark 16, verse 8, is where your story begins. It's where our story begins. And I want to encourage you, that you have the entire New Testament before you. You know of the power and the strength of God. I want to encourage you today, and I'm going to give you three assurances today of the resurrection. Three assurances that the resurrection gives us, and you can take these with you today as you finish the story. And the first one is simply this: in the midst of confusion, God shows his power. Praise God, because I feel like I live in confusion a lot of times. Do you? You know, in the midst of confusion, that is where God shows his power. Every account in the Gospels, after Jesus was resurrected, confusion shows up. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to believe. They weren't sure what to do next. And God showed up in the middle of that situation and brought clarity to it. The stories of resurrection that we talked about in the weeks before. Hey, God, why would you give a woman a son and then that son die? That doesn't make any sense. And God says, it's exactly when I show up and show my power. Why would you let this young girl die, God? Why would this happen? So I can show you my triumph over death. In the midst of confusion, that's where God shows up and shows his power. You say, well, Justin, I don't know. I feel like I should just understand and know everything. Listen, read the Bible. That usually is not how it works out. God uses confusion. God uses our weakness. God uses that to make his strength and his power known. We are only beginning to now clearly see, aren't we? the power of God at work. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, because the resurrection begins the story of truly what God was talking about. Everybody thought Jesus was going to be an earthly king. He's going to be an earthly king. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to have a real throne. And our disciples said, I'm going to sit on this side, and I'm going to sit on this side. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to tell you, you guys are confused, and I'm going to show you a heavenly throne that sits way higher than any throne in Jerusalem or in Rome or anything like that, and it's going to show you power. Closely related to that, secondly, is this. Even in our weakness, the good news goes forth. Listen, it takes two things to share the good news with people. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Notice what I didn't say in that. Not man. Okay? We are messengers. We are vessels. But salvation comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a great truth. And so we think, well, I am weak, Lord. There's nothing I can do. There's no way that I can do this. These women in their trembling and in their fear and in their troubles, they probably didn't think, but somebody must have told somebody, because you know what? The good news went forth. And then Peter, they went to Peter, and we know the story in Acts, and Peter stands up to preach filled with the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people are saved. Is that because Peter was strong or because God was strong? It's because God was strong, even in weakness, you see. Even in weakness, God's good news of the gospel goes forth. Our lives are not always a triumphant procession of victory after victory after victory, are they? Sometimes there's failure after failure after failure. Does that stop the good work of God? No. Even in our weakness, the good news goes forth. And I'll tell you the other promise that brings to us. If God in his weakness makes the good news go forth, the best part of the story is it ends in triumph, doesn't it? And I'm not just talking about Easter. I'm not just talking about the thing that happened on that Easter Sunday morning. Do you believe that triumph is still yet to come, the ultimate triumph? It is, church. It is. The triumph of death, the triumph over death, was just the beginning of our story. It was just the beginning of our life in Christ. It is really just the tip of the iceberg of what God is going to do. It sets in motion a story that is not finished, a story that is not resolved. And so what you can't do is take the resurrection out on Easter Sunday morning and then on tomorrow put it back in the book and fold it up and put it back on your bookshelf. That's not the way the resurrection was meant to be treated. Because the resurrection is the beginning of the story of you and of the story of faith. See, Jesus conquered death, and there's a great doctrine in Scripture that maybe is misunderstood by many people of how Jesus, when he died, went into Hades and actually conquered death and opened up fully the gates of heaven so that you can have eternal life in paradise with him. And it's this thing where we don't realize. I had a chance to do two funerals this week of two older folks who had faithful servants of God and had lived a wonderful life of Christ, and they reside now in heaven because of the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus went and conquered death and came out of the grave and now ascended into heaven and is there at the right hand of the Father. You see, the story ends in triumph. And one day he's going to come again. And he's going to receive those which are his own. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to meet together in the air. And you're like, well, I don't understand all that. Well, listen, even in your weakness, the good news goes forth. Even in our confusion, that's exactly when God shows his power. The story is going to end in triumph because of the work of the cross, because of the work of the resurrection. We are the next chapter in the story. You sit in this room, you are the next chapter in the story. You think, well, I'm nervous about that. In the midst of confusion, God shows his power. In the weakness, good news go forth, because the story ends in triumph. You understand, we do not have to be afraid. We may be trembling. We may be astonished. We may be scared. All the adjectives you want to use there. In our weakness, He is strong. In death, He is life. In darkness, He is light. So today, church, I don't want you to hear the resurrection and go back to the routine of your life tomorrow, largely unaffected by what you've heard, the news. I pray against that. I pray you're filled with awe every day because of a life-giving Savior. I pray that you're filled with awe every day because He conquered death. I pray that you're filled with awe every day because you don't have to die. Even though this physical body is wasting away, you can have eternal life. It goes back to the paradox that we heard in the beginning I mentioned to you. It's belief and unbelief. Jesus asked His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And then He asked them a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it today? If you believe it today and you're in Christ, then you walk out of here today knowing that the power of the one who raised God, who raised Jesus from the dead, walks within you in the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then listen, no word of man is going to compel you for that. The Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart, though, today. You may have heard something in the Word of God where you said, Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I cannot do this by myself. I'm tired of trying. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you raised from the dead. And the best I know how, I confess you as Lord and Savior. And you don't have to fully understand that today, but the first sign of that is to fall on your face and just say, Lord, I need you. And He'll teach you the rest. So today, if you're in this place today, and you need to do that here in just a moment, we'll stand and sing. I want you to come. I want you to kneel. I want you to come to our prayer partners. I want you today, make today your resurrection day. Make it your life day. Now, church, if you're here and you're in Christ, here's what you've got to do. You are the rest of the story. You are leaving the tomb with the good news. Now go out and tell it. Now go out and share it. Go out and live it. And don't just take it and put it in the bookshelf the rest of the week, okay? Monday's coming. I always hear that deal, Sunday's coming. Well, listen, Monday's coming. And you got to go back to work. And you got to go back and live and do. But you live and you do and you work in the power of the risen Savior. Amen. Let's bow together. The invitation today is simple, but it is life-changing. If you need to know Jesus today, I want you to come. I want you to come speak to one of our prayer partners. I want you to come talk to me. We want to introduce you to what it means to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just need to cry out to Him, and He will save you. If you're here today and you're in Christ, then I pray today you'd leave here emboldened in a spirit of triumph over fear, over insecurities, that you'd go out and live out the gospel in a world that so desperately needs to hear it. We're going to sing here in just a minute, praise the name of the Lord our God. I want you to sing that without hesitation today. I want you to praise the Lord today, for He is risen, and He is risen indeed. So Father, we give you this time. We pray today that in this time of invitation, this would not just be a closing song. God, let this be a time for us to respond to you. Maybe we need to physically do something. Maybe we just need to bow our heads and say to you, Lord, I surrender. I don't know, God, you speak to each person. Your Spirit speaks to them. So, Lord, I pray in this place for a spirit of obedience. I pray for a spirit of surrender. This is not about show. This is not about anything except for a personal response to a living God. So God, we bind Satan in this place, remove distractions, remove things that would hinder that from happening, God, and allow just a complete freedom in this place. God, not by the power of man, not by the power of anything but you and your Spirit. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name.